There is, in the religious world, a book that is used as a manual for churches. And this particular book is not accepted by all of the Baptist churches, but by the majority of them. And the interesting part about it is that this book gets revised every year. And so what I'm quoting may not be what you'll find in this year's version or even the previous year, but somewhere along the line, it is an exact quote. And the quote comes from Hiscock's Baptist Manual, Chapter 3, and Note 8. I have the quote for you. It says, "Baptism is not essential to salvation, for our churches utterly repudiate the dogma of baptismal regeneration. But it is essential to obedience, since Christ has commanded it." Now let that settle for a minute there. "It is also essential to a public confession of Christ before the world and to membership in the church, which is his body. And no true lover of his Lord will refuse these acts of obedience and tokens of affection." Did you get that? It's not essential to salvation, but it's essential to obedience since Christ has commanded it. My question is, how many commands can we disobey and still be saved? And notice how in this quote, they fall all over themselves trying to repudiate the dogma of baptismal regeneration. And then they conclude that it is essential to obeying Christ's command. Go figure. But we have the evidence before us that there's something wrong with this. How can we disobey any commandments and be found acceptable to Christ? I think one thing we need to understand here is there the citation of baptismal regeneration comes directly in the face of baptism being essential to salvation. If you're born again, you're baptized. If you're baptized, you're born again. Therefore, baptismal regeneration. And they deny that. They deny that. But let's look at another one. This fellow may be familiar to some of you. His name is Billy Graham. He's now passed from this world and gone on to his reward. But Billy Graham says, "Baptism is a command of Christ. Matthew 28:19, and of the apostles, Acts 2:38. But it is not required for salvation." I didn't make that up. That's Billy Graham's words. "Baptists, like all good Protestants," which I guess we're not, "believe that the Bible teaches that justification is by faith alone and not by works." Romans 3:28, Ephesians 2:8-9, Titus 3:5. You notice passage was missing there? It's in the book of James. But what do we have? Well, we have the fact that some minimize the importance of baptism. Others have overemphasized it. And in fact, in teaching that baptism alone saves. But some who see very little benefit in baptism are offset by others who expect far too much from it. So, in our lesson this morning, I would like to examine what the Bible says about baptism and some things that baptism will and will not do. Now, first of all, some things that baptism will do for you. Notice, baptism will cause sins to be remitted. How do I know this? Well, Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Now, "for" is used in the sense of unto or in the direction of. They have a real problem with this. So they come in and say, no, "for" doesn't mean that. It means "because of." Huh? Now, listen to this reasoning. Okay, listen. It's the same type of reasoning we just saw in the writings of Billy Graham, the writings of Hiscox. And there's also another manual that the Baptists use called Pendleton. And it's virtually the same, but just a different author. But they use the same type of reasoning. We know that salvation is by faith only. And any passage that teaches that salvation comes any other way has got to be misunderstood. Now, here's what they say. "For" here has got to mean "because of." Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins. In other words, because your sins are already remitted, you ought to be baptized. Hey, there we go. You see how they pervert it? But there it says it, plain and simple. And we could go into a hermeneutic study of words and their meaning and so forth, and we come up with the same conclusion. Also, one is saved from his sins, according to Mark 16 and 16. He who believes is baptized will be saved. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us. What is the antitype? Baptism. There's the answer. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know how you get around that. It's pretty simple. Baptism also adds you to the church. Now, you notice there was a reference in there to baptism and the church, referring to the Baptist church. But notice here in the book of Acts and on Pentecost, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus, in verse 41 of Acts 2, it says, "Those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Then down at verse 47, after some other comments, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those being saved." Well, that's an important matter. And I think probably every bit as important is that through baptism one enters Christ. Look carefully at Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And most Baptists stop right there, because that's what they want to believe. But Paul didn't stop there. He says, for, referring now back to you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, the idea of putting on Christ here is coming into a relationship with Him, being clothed with Christ is one of the ways it's translated. But if you are not baptized, you have not put on Christ. That's it. So how does one get into Christ? We are baptized into Christ. Now, got that out of the way. Let's talk about some things that baptism will not do for you. Okay? Now, I'm sure this is going to be a shocker for some, but I'm going to say it anyway. Baptism does not remove temptation. No. The appeal of sin does not vanish when one is baptized. No. Christians will suffer temptation. Look at James 1, verses 2 and 3. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then look now on down to James 1, verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one, now here it is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. In 1 Corinthians, I'm going to give you 1 Corinthians first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, notice he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. He says we're going to be tempted. But, here's the but, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Temptation's still going to be there, folks. We're just going to have to remember to take the way of escape. Temptation really begins after we are baptized, if you stop to think about it. That's why Paul tells Christians in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's why. Now, very closely related, but separate nonetheless. Baptism does not make one incapable of sin. Now, you may say, well, of course it doesn't. But let me tell you something. The strict Calvinist believes that it does. only after being saved by faith only and complying with the commands of Jesus. From then on, their ticket is punched. Nothing they do or say in this life can alter their salvation one bit. But according to Romans 3, verses 10 and 23, no one is without sin, period. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Why? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice, if you will, please, to Christians, keep in mind, to Christians, John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Now keep in mind, this is addressed to Christians, okay? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, John, you're talking about those people out there in the world? No, he's writing to Christians. And he says, we. That means he's included in this. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, just in case someone said, well, I've been cleansed from all unrighteousness, and so I'm without sin. And no, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Now, remember that John didn't write in chapters and verses. And there's an unfortunate division here of chapters. But look at chapter 2, verse 1 with me now. My little children, these things I write to you. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That means that Christians can sin. What it really tells us is that baptism does not guarantee eternal salvation. Well, just a minute. You mean to tell me that being baptized isn't the end of it all? Just get baptized and hallelujah, praise the Lord, you're saved? No, it doesn't. Salvation is spoken of in two senses. Salvation is spoken of from past sins. Mark 16, 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. We're talking about everything we've ever committed without any exception. Now, the other way that salvation is spoken of is eternal salvation. As in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Listen carefully. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Listen. For salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Are you saved from your past sins? Yeah. But I can accumulate some more. And I got to be saved from those. I got to be forgiven. What am I doing that for? I'm looking for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, a great number of passages warn Christians about losing salvation. Look at Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken and he trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, lest considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Getting going to Galatians 5 and verse 4. I'm kind of covering a little bit of territory where we covered recently. You have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Now, what does this indicate? In Christ, we are in grace. Does that mean we never sin? No, that doesn't mean that. It means we get forgiveness of our sins. But if we try to be justified by something else, we fall from grace. In Acts chapter 8, notice with me if you will, please, that there is an account here in Acts 18 through 23 of a fellow named Simon, used to be a sorcerer. And he saw what was going on whenever the preaching of the gospel took place. And when the apostles came down there and laid their hands on the people, gave them the powers that the Holy Spirit enables. And he said, whoa, I want that. So he offered them money. And he said, give me this power also that on anyone that I lay my hands, they may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you. Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, according to the context here, Simon gave up his sorcery and was baptized into Christ. But all of a sudden, here he is, having his heart not right in the sight of God. Why? Because he was poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Yeah, Christians can sin. But he was told to repent of this, your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. The truth of the matter is that no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God, as Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 62. Now, I already mentioned this, but I'm going to go back to it again and develop it a little bit further. Baptism is not the end of obedience. And I don't mean that you stop obeying, but the purpose of obedience is not in baptism alone. There's more to it. Well, what do you mean? Well, look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We know that Paul here deals with being buried with him and through baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. baptism followed by walking in newness of life. We talked about that in class this morning. Just like 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You can't live like the world and expect eternal salvation, even when you're baptized. Well, what is the problem? Many people seem to think that all they have to do is be baptized and follow up with nothing else, and they've got their ticket punched for heaven. I want to say this, that person is as much in error as the person who says that salvation is by faith only. They are both going to be disappointed in eternity. Whether people want to believe it or not, whether they teach it or not, the fact remains that baptism is essential. You cannot be saved without it. But baptism alone will not save a person any more than faith alone. Don't ever minimize what baptism can do for you, because baptism can do much for you, more even than we have discussed this morning. But on the other hand, don't expect it to do for you things that God never promised in His Word. How about you? Have you given yourself to the Lord Jesus in obedience to His will, confessing His name before men from a penitent heart, and being buried with your Lord in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins? Certainly, if you have, you got started in the right direction. But if you have done this, the question is, have you lived faithful to Him? Have you heeded His commands in every respect in your life? If you haven't, you need to repent. What a shame to have started down the path that leads to an eternal home and then allow yourself to just be drug out of the way or fall by the wayside and lose the hope of eternity. It's so easy. It can happen to you so easy. We want you to think seriously about this. And if there's any way that we can be of assistance to you in helping you on your pathway to righteousness and eternity with the Father, we would be glad to assist.